Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here, whether you're here in person, maybe you're watching online. We are happy and just glad to worship together today. I want to begin today by sharing with you a story about something that happened to me when I was 13 years old. I had an opportunity to go with my dad on a father-son retreat, something that our church was doing, and me and actually several of my friends went. We all went with our dads and went to this retreat where we, you know, ate lots of, like, meat and had some Bible studies, and it all led up to the end of this retreat. There was a rite of passage ceremony for all us young teenagers for go from boyhood into manhood type thing. And I remember part of this ceremony, one of the things that they did was they had each of the fathers blindfold their sons. And like, they were no joke blindfolds. Like, you know how like some people blindfold and you kind of like peek out, like not like that, like blindfolds where you could not see anything. And then the son had to follow the father. We did this at a campground in Floydada, Texas. It was a huge campground. It was all outside. And I remember the rules were the father couldn't, the son couldn't see. He had to be blindfolded. And the father couldn't like lead the son by hand or like by grabbing his arm. Only by his voice. And so for like an hour, I followed my dad around while he is talking to me and explaining to me the situations around me. And because my dad is a little bit sadistic, he found like this outdoor staircase and had me like walk up and like trip up them and like walk down a hill in the back and then walk around and do it again. And I don't, like, I'm so disoriented. Like, I don't know where I'm going at this point. But I remember how I actually got around. It wasn't just by following his voice. It's because of what he said. You see, my dad started describing the things around me. He would say things like, all right, you're going to take two steps, and then on your left is a big tree. You can reach out and feel it, but you don't want to hit it, so make sure you turn to the right. And so in my mind, I was able to form a picture. Even though I couldn't see, I was able to form a picture of what was around me. And maybe my vision wasn't the vision that I was used to with my eyes. Maybe it was a vision that was in my mind. But without a vision, there's no way I could have seen where I was going. You see, usually I use my actual eyesight to see where I'm going. I use my vision. I know if I want to walk through that door, I'm going to look at that door. I'm going to walk around and walk through that door. But with my dad, that moment, I had to use something else. I had to trust the vision that he was giving me and following the vision he was giving me. Here's the truth. Sometimes the vision that we have doesn't look like what we want it to look like. Sometimes it's going to make us uncomfortable. But I also believe that uncomfortable vision can lead to extraordinary results. It's the beginning of the year. You know, it's a great time. Everyone's thinking about their New Year's resolutions. Everyone's thinking about, hey, what is this year going to look like? And we're asking those same questions, right? Last week we introduced this series idea in really twofold. Is one, we're asking God for big vision for Lighthouse. We're also asking God to give each one of us big vision for our lives. What is the vision God has put on your life? We love to focus on this at the beginning of the year because we think about all the things that we didn't accomplish last year and we want to fix those and make them better for this year. Like out of those 100 books that you were going to read and like you got to like one of them, right? Like you really are going to read 100 of them this year. A few years ago, it became really popular to have like a word of the year. Anybody do the word of the year thing? About 4 or 5 years ago, I decided my word of the year is the word stretch. And I wanted to, you know, increase my physical flexibility, but also like spiritual flexibility. I wanted God to stretch me. And I got like a little brass keychain that had the word stretch on it and I put it on my keys. And for the next 4 years, now going into five, my word of the year has continued to be stretch. Because I don't want to change my keychain. Now, but there is something about the beginning of the year that frames us to really examine what God's vision for our lives is. But sometimes that means we have to be uncomfortable. And sometimes it means the vision doesn't look like we want it to look like. I remember as a kid, one of the things I used to do before I went to bed is I would turn out the light. But because I was a messy kid, I had all sorts of toys and stuff down on my floor. And so what I would do is one last look before I turned out the light is I would look at my room and kind of like get the landscape down. I would like solidify the vision in my head. And then I would turn out the light and try to avoid all the furniture and toys and make it to my bed unscathed. Anybody else? Am I the only one who's done this? Thank you. Thank you. Right, again, sometimes vision doesn't look like we want it to, but what vision gives us is the ability to know where we're going. Last week we introduced this with this idea of this man named Nehemiah. And we're in the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, you want to flip over to Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll jump in there here in a few minutes. But we introduced this idea of Nehemiah. And if you missed last week, there's a few things you need to know about the story of Nehemiah. And the first thing is when this takes place. You see, when Nehemiah takes place, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have been scattered. Jerusalem, their holy city, was destroyed. The temple where they worship was destroyed. And the people, the Israelite people, have been scattered across the region. And a lot of them were taken into captivity by different Babylonian or Persian empires. And so there's this guy named Nehemiah who enters the story. And he actually is a slave in the Persian Empire. He's a slave to the king Artaxerxes. But something happened in Nehemiah's life that really changed everything for him. You see, 60 years before, or 40 years before, well, 60 years before, there's a guy named Zerubbabel who Artaxerxes sent to rebuild the temple for the Jewish people. This is a pretty big deal. If you want to read about that, you can find it in the book of Ezra. But the problem was, after the temple was completed for 40 years, Israel had their house of worship back, but it was so dangerous to live in Jerusalem because the walls of the city had been destroyed that it was a really high-risk situation to worship. And for 40 years, they couldn't get the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt until this guy Nehemiah shows up. And when Nehemiah is on the scene, we first meet him. He actually is living a pretty posh, comfortable life. He's a cupbearer to the king, which means he's a glorified cup holder, right? He's the coaster for Artaxerxes. Like, his job is literally to hand the king his cup and to maybe drink it to make sure it's not going to be poisoned. His job every day is to keep Artaxerxes alive and kind of be happy and like, hey, here's your cup, drink it. Yeah, it's really good today, isn't it? It was a good vintage they gave us. Like, he shares that cup with the king. It's a place of pretty high honor and tradition. He would be in court. So he's a slave with a pretty powerful position. Until one day, Nehemiah's brother shows up. And he gives him news about Jerusalem. That yes, the temple is rebuilt, but the walls are destroyed. It's not a safe place to worship. It's dangerous. It's shameful. And what happens is Nehemiah allows this news to break his heart for the things that break God's heart. Most likely, Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. But it became all of a sudden the only thing he could think about. And last week we talked about the very beginning of the process is what Nehemiah did as he went to God, is he looked to God for the solutions. And as we look to God for vision, both personally and for Lighthouse, what we're going to see is that God is going to give us big vision if we trust him in the process, but it's also going to make us uncomfortable. It may not be the vision that we think. It may not be the vision that we're most comfortable with. But do we want vision that's comfortable, or do we want vision that comes from God? And today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2, because what you see in Nehemiah chapter 2 is an outline for applying vision and running with it. There's really three things we're going to see, right? There's this idea of dreaming big and doing the bold. There's the idea of clarifying and preparing. And there's the concept of inviting others into your vision. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to chapter 2. We'll jump into verse 1. Here in just a second, but before we do, to sum up what we're really going to dive into today, it's this right here, right? Successful vision will take you out of your comfort zone and require more than you are capable of alone. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone and require more than you're capable of doing by yourself. Let's see where Nehemiah goes with this. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, this is what we read. In the month of Nisan, not the car, the month, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. You want to know why a cupbearer would not be sad in the presence of the king? A king doesn't want to take wine from a sad cupbearer. Like, did you taste this? You look kind of sad. Like, you all right? Maybe you should take another sip of that. No, no, you have that cup. I'll get the next. Sad cupbearers sometimes lose their heads. If you want more explanation, look at the story of Joseph in Genesis. There's a little bit more about it in there. But the king notices that Nehemiah is sad. In verse 2, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad?" I mean, I guess just his face. I think all of him was sad. But why is your face sad? "Seeing that you are not sick, this is nothing but sadness of the heart." Your heart's broken, Nehemiah. Why is your heart broken? And he said, "Then I was very much afraid." Keep in mind, if you were here with us last week, one of the very last things that we read in Nehemiah 1 is that Nehemiah asks for God's blessing as he goes to make a bold request of the king. And he's afraid of this, right? He's asked God to bless him in this. He's very afraid. But look at verse 3. "Then I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" He goes, "What do you mean, why am I sad? Our people's home, Jerusalem, it's destroyed. There's no walls. It's dangerous. It's a broken people living in a broken city, living in danger, and threats are a very real thing for them. What do you mean, why am I sad?" That's why I'm sad. And he says in verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?'" Ooh, that's a powerful question. What are you asking of me? What's your real purpose here, Nehemiah? What do you want me to do about it? And this is where Nehemiah is faced with a decision. He could kind of shrug it off, nothing. Or he could do something bold, something that made him uncomfortable. Again, he's afraid in this moment. He's fearful. Again, sad cupbearers lose their head sometimes. And he's a slave in Artaxerxes' court. Slaves don't ask big requests of their masters. "What are you requesting?" And he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, that's important to note, "'How long will you be gone, and when will you return?'" Already, Artaxerxes is asking for his plan. It's not just the vision. Like, "Hey, how are you going to make this real? Okay, how long are you going to be gone? What do you need?" "So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king," oh, and here's where Nehemiah asked for more, "'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah.'" Right, so at this point, right, all of what Nehemiah has asked for, he's asked for time off to go rebuild walls of Jerusalem. He's honest, he's asked for supplies to rebuild walls. He asked for letters to governors. Like, this is not something that is a small request. It's a big, bold, audacious thing for a slave to ask the king of Persia. But you know what happens? The king of Persia says yes. Because Nehemiah made a bold request, he received significant resources. Not small, but significant. Resources that would have been impossible to rebuild the walls without. And it all began with Nehemiah being uncomfortable in making a bold request. You see, if Nehemiah had just asked for time off, you know what he would have gotten? Time off. If he had just asked for a few supplies, you know what he would have gotten? A few supplies. It's important to note that Nehemiah only received what he asked for. He only got what he asked for. There's a myth or a legend that I heard, and the way I heard it was about Ross Perot, but I'm sure it's been told about different businessmen. But legend has it that several years ago in the late 80s, early 90s, there were two young Dallas area businessmen. They just graduated college and they were ready to start their business, but they needed some money. They were looking for $4 million to begin their business. So they wrote a letter to Ross Perot. They'd never met Ross Perot. He didn't know who they were. They were just two kids who just graduated college. And in their letter, they explained to them who they were. They explained their business. They explained that it was going to cost $4 million. But then they wrote that while the cost of the startup was $4 million, they were only asking if he would consider investing $1 million in their company. And his response back to them, there was a check, an envelope that came. And in it, there was a check for $1 million. But there was also a note, and the note was scrawled in Ross Perot's handwriting that said, "I'm giving you $1 million because you asked for $1 million. If you had asked for $4 million, I would have given you $4 million. They got exactly what they asked for. You see, if we want to accomplish great things as a church, we can't be afraid to ask God for big vision. But what, we get uncomfortable with this because sometimes we don't know if we can accomplish this. We're afraid. If we have bite-sized vision, then we can achieve something that's bite-sized. But to accomplish something big, we've got to have big vision. But big things are scary because we think that we can't possibly do it. You know what? Nehemiah, there's no way he could have built the walls around Jerusalem on his own. He couldn't have done it. It physically would have been impossible. But it didn't stop him from making bold requests and having big vision. We can't be afraid to ask for big vision. Because when we let the fear of failure dictate what we do, it will limit us. In fact, when the fear of failure dictates what we believe is possible, we needlessly limit our own potential. What we're really saying is, hey, I'm afraid that I can't do that. And in the process, we're saying, but God probably couldn't do that either, or he wouldn't do that. And immediately from the beginning, we limit ourselves because we think it's impossible. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, God is in the business of doing the impossible. But we let the fear of failure stop us from achieving what could be. Are you so afraid to fail that you're unwilling to take a risk? See, the Bible is filled with people who take risks to walk into the big vision God had for their lives. It's all over Scripture. Abraham took risks to walk into big vision. Jacob risked failure to walk into big vision. Joseph, Moses, Esther, David, Nehemiah, Peter, James, John, actually all the disciples, Paul, Timothy, and Onesimus, right? All of these people, you can open your Bible to almost any page and see someone who had to risk failure to achieve the big vision God had put on their life. Peter, right? In Scripture, Rick, there's only two people who ever walked on water, Jesus and Peter. But Peter had the boldness and the courage to step out of the boat. Did he fail? Absolutely, sure did fail, but he grew closer to Jesus in the process. He didn't let his fear of failure stop him from growing closer to God. And some of us are over here afraid in the boat because what if we drown? What if we fail? We're so afraid that we can't do it, or we're so afraid of what might happen that we never ask the question, God, what is your vision for my life? When it comes to vision, failure's not the worst outcome. Lacking vision is the worst outcome. Because if we fail, we can fail forward. Even if we're not successful, we can grow, we can learn. But if we do nothing, then we've only ever done nothing. See, God-sized vision comes from a boldness to believe that God can do what you cannot. The truth is, there's a lot of situations that you may fail, especially if it's left just up to you, but it's not left just up to you. You're not in this without God. It's in this idea that we're so afraid to fail that we never start the journey, where we never ask God for the big vision, right? I mean, picture it this way, right? If you're looking for that personal vision for your life, what you're asking God is, hey, give me a map for the journey. And most of us have this idea, okay, we know where God wants me to go, all right, here I go. But we forget the fact that God's like, oh no, I got my backpack, I'm coming too. In fact, then he runs ahead of us, he's like, come on, we're on this journey together. You don't have to accomplish your God-given mission on your own. It's God-given and God-present. But if you don't start the journey, you'll never get there. One of my favorite books is The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. And I love in the beginning chapters the struggle of Bilbo. That he's been invited on this grand adventure, but he really just wants to stay in his hobbit hole and not go on an adventure and eat lots of fatty foods and hang out and put his feet up and garden. And he almost misses it because he's so afraid he can't do it. But at the last minute, he packs his bag and he runs out the door. And some of you are at that moment where it's the last minute and you know the vision God's put in your life and it's time to pack your bag and run out the door. Because you'll miss the adventure if you stay at home. Could you fail? Yes, you could fail. But that's not the worst thing in the world. There's a man I know, his name is Ryan Leake. He's a pastor, and Ryan was always one of the best basketball players on the court, right? He played in high school. He never played in college, but then he would play with his friends, and they would all tell him how unbelievably good he was, and he was good enough to play in the NBA. And after enough people telling him this, he actually did something really, really bold, and he called up NBA teams and asked for a tryout, and the Phoenix Suns actually gave him a tryout. So he went to Phoenix and starts playing basketball and working out with the Phoenix Suns. And one of the very last things was a conditioning test where they put him on the court and they made him run lines back and forth. And about halfway through the conditioning test, he realizes he's not going to make it. Like, he has a time limit, and that time limit is going to expire before he finishes. And in the process, he sees that dream of being an NBA player slip away. And he doesn't make it. The time expires and he's still running, but he doesn't quit. He keeps going even though he knows he's failed. And one by one, the NBA players for the Phoenix Suns start lining up along the line next to him and start cheering for him. Come on, Ryan. You've got this, Ryan. Finish strong, Ryan. You know what? He's not a Phoenix Sun. But how many NBA players have stood on a line and cheered for you to finish your conditioning workouts? I'm sitting on my Peloton bike with like a video guy screaming at me. And that's not doing it for me. I could use like Dwight Howard screaming at me right next to me, you know? He failed, but he accomplished something different. He actually wrote a book about the process of and what it means to chase failure. Do something bold. Because incredible things don't happen from passivity. They happen when you're willing to chase failure and do something bold, even if it doesn't turn out like you thought it would. Nehemiah chased something bold. It did turn out like he thought it, like he was praying for. But he was afraid. And he pushed through that fear to ask the king for something incredible. King gives it to him. And Nehemiah leaves, right? He goes. He's on this journey. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2, right? It talks about Nehemiah running through the land. And then it says, again, this is Nehemiah speaking. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen, right? There's this processional of supplies, of army officers, of horsemen that are going with Nehemiah. And these letters keep him safe, allow him to get to Jerusalem. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. This is important, right? These guys are going to show up again because the truth is sometimes even when you have the big vision, you're going to face opposition. Not everybody wants you to succeed. You want to learn how to overcome opposition and how to really see that vision actualized? Yes, we do. Then come back next week because that's what we're talking about next Sunday. See what I did there? All right, verse 11, right? So Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and he was there for 3 days. Then it says, I rose in the night and a few men with me and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Nobody knows why Nehemiah showed up. They know that he did. It wouldn't have been a secret with traveling with that many people and so many supplies. But nobody knows. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode. And I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. It's interesting. It's a really interesting part of the passage. Like Nehemiah sneaks out. He's like all cloak and dagger and sneaking around, inspecting the walls. And he goes gate by gate and section by section to survey the damage of the walls. He wants to know how bad it is. And on the third night after his inspection, Nehemiah gained something. He gained clarity. You see, Nehemiah was searching for clarity for the mission that was in front of him. He was looking for information. He was trying to assess how bad it was, right? Do we need to repair this section of the wall? Do we need to rebuild it? Do we need to tear down what's there? Like, how are we going to do this? You see, he recognized that he would not be able to rebuild the walls if he was unaware of the conditions of the walls. You can't like proceed with something when you aren't aware of the situation going on. Like, I don't think Nehemiah thought he was going to get to Jerusalem and like reverse Jericho it. Some of you will get that joke later. Thanks. You got it. That's not how it works, right? He needed information. He was looking for information to know what needed to be done to achieve the mission that was in front of him. But here's the problem with when it comes to vision and us in receiving information. You see, we have this tendency to avoid uncomfortable information by filtering it out. It's actually, we're created biologically to do this. We hear some news that we don't like, and we go, okay, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but this part's really, really good. When we receive feedback, we don't like it because it makes us uncomfortable. And so we kind of like to ignore that feedback. But when we do this, we actually do a disservice to ourselves. And when I say we're biologically ingrained to do this, it's actually not just something that we're a cultural thing. Like, we really do this subconsciously. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror? I thought, okay, like I look decent in this outfit. Like this is presentable. Like I don't look the worst. And then later you see a picture someone has taken of you and you're like, oh, that's not how I thought that I looked. Every Sunday I look in a mirror and I'm like, okay, I'm ready for church. And then at some point I'll watch the live stream and go, oh God. Oh, there's actually two phenomena that are happening here. First is actually the mirror effect. When you look in a mirror, you see the reverse. So almost every time you have seen yourself, it's the reverse image. It is not what the rest of the world sees. How I see you is not how you see yourselves. There's something else that happens in this. Our brains naturally and subconsciously will move and position our eyes and ourselves to a place where we look presentable to ourselves in a mirror. We look for the best angles subconsciously and the best lines. That's why, like, even when you're like at a store dressing room and you're trying on clothes, you're like, wow, this looks really good. Your eyes are wanting it to be good. Your brain wants yourself to look nice. That's why we like have to trick ourselves and do like the whole like side turn like look, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Because we have to override our brains. We're looking for that more information. You go home, try it today. Take a mirror, look at yourself in the mirror, then have a friend or a spouse walk around and take pictures of your heads at every angle. I will prove this to you. We filter out the information we don't like. But in order to get better, we can't do that. For Lighthouse to discover God-sized vision, we have to seek out the best information about who we are, how we are deficient, and how we can best make an impact in Parker. What this looks like for us is we've talked about January 30th, right? It's the vision night for us. It's going to begin a process for us, and we're really excited to bring you into and share with you. But part of this process is going to be gathering information. So when I ask you to fill out a survey, I really need you to fill out a survey. When I ask for information about who we are, we need to be honest about who we are, because we can get better at the things we do good and go, hey, we're really good at this. Okay, that's great. Let's focus on this. Or we can go, okay, we're deficient over here. We need to get better at that. And the same is true for ourselves. Personal clarity of who we are today will help us achieve who God has called us to be. That's true for our church. That's true for you. Personal clarity about who you are can help you grow to be someone that God has specifically created you to be. But sometimes that means being honest with ourselves, and that's difficult. It's hard. We don't like bad information. Most people don't handle negative feedback well. We get all hot behind the ears and head. I do this. Even if we want to get better, and like we're sitting there ready for the negative feedback or the constructive criticism is what we call that. We don't like that. We much like hearing how we're great. We don't want to hear how we need to grow. But we can't let the fear of failure dictate our actions. We also can't do the opposite and ignore areas of our lives where we need to grow. Because that doesn't prepare us to fulfill vision at all. You see, clarity of our situation will help us understand how to accomplish the mission that's in front of us. It's like an architect taking blueprints, or a builder taking blueprints, and an architect drew and was like, you know what? This part looks really hard and difficult, so I'm not going to build this section because I don't want to have to deal with the difficult angles. And that's two stories? Well, let's just ignore one of those stories. He needs all of the information to be able to build what the architect planned. You need all the information. But when you do that, it helps you accomplish the mission that's in front of you. We see this with Nehemiah, because after he receives clarity about the situations of the wall, then he gets in front of the people. And this is what he says in verse 17, right? You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God, and they had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for good work. But what Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant of Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will rise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. You see, it's really easy to confuse the idea of vision and mission. In fact, people do it all the time, constantly. I've been to trainings with other pastors in the Parker area just specifically about the difference in vision and mission. We have a mission right now. We want to see lives transformed through Jesus, which is great, but that doesn't show us where we're going. Vision gives us the idea of where we're going. Mission is how we accomplish it. I think there's actually a really great illustration of this in the book of Nehemiah as we look at this. Because Nehemiah invited others to be part of his vision. In verse 17, it says, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Right? The vision for Nehemiah isn't to rebuild the walls. That's the mission. Because he tells us right here, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. What Nehemiah is saying is, hey, the vision is that we're not broken. The vision is that we're not scattered. The vision is that Jerusalem is whole and healthy, and that the Israelite people can come and worship here without fear. The vision is a unified people that had been scattered. It's the same vision that Zerubbabel and Ezra had before Nehemiah. The mission for Nehemiah is to rebuild the walls, to be part of the vision of seeing Jerusalem whole and healthy. It's important because what Nehemiah did is he invited other people to be part of the vision. Not by simply asking people to rebuild the wall, but by asking them to be part of a restored Jerusalem. And by them catching that vision, they were willing to follow with the mission and rebuild the wall. They thought, yeah, we don't want to be a place that's in derision. We don't want to be a destroyed people. We don't want our city to be in shame and desolation. Sure, if it means rebuilding the walls, let me go home and get my hammer. Let's do it. We're with you on this, Nehemiah. You see, by inviting others into his vision, Nehemiah found partners to help share and fulfill his mission. The vision God has for Lighthouse is one that we share and follow God as he uses us collectively to impact our community. It's not my vision. It's not the elders' vision. It's our vision. It's God's vision for us that we say yes to follow him in. To make an impact where we are for his kingdom. Here's the thing, though, right? As much as we need each other for the vision for Lighthouse, we need each other for the vision God has put on each of our hearts, too. Because God didn't call you to live a life in isolation. God never called you to live life alone. He squared that away in the beginning of Genesis. Because whatever the vision God has put on your heart, whatever your personal vision is, you need other people to help see it fulfilled. And the best thing you can do for your personal vision that God has given for you is to invite other people in. It's why accountability is so important. And sometimes it's not their vision, but God helps you achieve your vision with other people. People to spur you on, people to help pick you up when you fall, or when you fail trying to accomplish something. The truth is we need each other. I need you for the personal vision God puts in my life. We need each other. We need accountability. We need to walk and share our visions with each other and see what God can do through us and who we need around us to help us succeed in that. Because shared vision allows you to accomplish what is impossible to achieve on your own. You can't do it on your own. You were never meant to do it on your own. So what God puts on your heart is something that is your opportunity to share with others to help you achieve what God has called you to. And sometimes that grows. And sometimes when we share that vision, we bring someone else in, and they bring someone else in. And it becomes bigger than we thought it could be. Again, Nehemiah built the wall in 52 days when for the previous 40 years, nobody could do it because the vision caught and it was shared and people believed in it. This week, I had the opportunity to spend some time with a guy named Brad Jenkins. If you've been here a while, you know Brad. If you're newer to Lighthouse, you probably have no idea who Brad is. Brad is actually one of the founding members of Lighthouse. In fact, Lighthouse actually started in a living room with four people. Daniel Bentley, who we talked about earlier, his wife Jill, and the Jenkins, Brad and Brittany Jenkins. And four people had a Bible study in a living room. And they shared that vision together. And then they invited somebody else in. And then they invited somebody else in. And then they invited somebody else in. And we're a church today because vision was shared. And big things can happen when we share a vision. Whether that's as a church or whether that's in your life. What is God doing in your life? What can I do to help you realize the vision God has called you to fulfill? What can I do to help you not have to be afraid of failure, but to make those bold decisions? What can I do to help you find clarity in how to achieve your mission to fulfill that vision? How can I help you? How can we do this for each other? Nehemiah gives us a beautiful outline, right? We need to dream big and not be afraid to make bold requests. We need to find information and clarity about what's in front of us, about what this vision is, and then we need to find other people to run with to help see it fulfilled. We're going to continue to ask you over the series, over the season, to be praying, right? I want to know what God's vision is for your life, but I also want to know what God's vision is for Lighthouse, and I'm asking you to join me in praying. I will be praying for you. I ask you to be praying for me. And collectively, we're going to lift up our church. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to see the vision that you put on the hearts of four people over 12 years ago in a living room be fulfilled. We ask for renewed vision, both for our church and for our lives, as we're in a season of searching for what you would have for us this year and beyond. Lord, I pray that you give us clarity, Lord. Give us the courage to make bold requests of you and to take bold steps and bold action. Lord, give us the ability to receive information, even if it's difficult, so that we can make the best plan to move forward. Lord, we pray that you equip us with the people around us to help see our mission and our vision fulfilled. We ask for your blessing on Lighthouse. We ask you for your blessing on each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.